Thank you very much. And have you seen? It's coming. It's a transformation, so it doesn't take one day. Okay. Ha! It's a joy to be with you. That means we've done some, how many months now? Almost 6 months, eh? Okay. This month, I am holding onto the promises of God. Holding onto the promises of God. So, let's begin with prayer. Everlasting Father, how can we thank you enough for Ghana? For a country with majority Christians, freedom of worship, and the peace that you have given us so far. Lord, even as we plunge into this topic on the promises of God and holding on to them, transform us, change us, mold us, help us to be new, to be different, so that at the end of the day, we shall have the glory that is in your mind because of Christ Jesus and his work. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay? My plan of war is, number one, to take a look at the importance of promises. Number two, the promiser. Number three, the promises. Number four, the promises of God. And finally, holding on to the promises of God. If we have time, we will take a look at the enemies of holding on to the promises of God. So, let's begin from the beginning. What is a promise? A promise is a public declaration that you will do something or you will not do something. It takes on legal meaning when it becomes such a public statement that the person promised can claim or hope for what you are saying you will do or not do. Now, when we come to the Bible, we see promises made by men and promises made by God. And for this month, our interest is basically in the promises of God. The promises of God. So, for today, I want us to understand why these promises are important and to take a look at the one who gave the promise. Because a promise is only of as much value as the promiser. So, let's begin to look at the Bible verses that talk about why these promises are important enough for us to look at them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible says, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It means the promises of God give us the ground for cleaning our lives. Yes, let's hear you.
2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1.
Yes.
Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God.
It means the promises are the sponge, the soap and towel with which a Christian cleanses, purifies his flesh and spirit and perfects holiness. Because the promises are what you can stand upon to clean up. But let's look at the second reason why they are important. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus, who has called us to glory and virtue, that through these exceeding great and precious promises, we should become partakers of the divine nature, the nature of God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4.
Yes.
His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises.
Very great and precious promises.
So that through them, you may participate in the divine nature.
Through the promises, you can take part in the divine nature. Yes.
Having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires.
So that's the second major reason why the promises are important. By the Bible calls them exceeding great and precious promises. They are things God has said, and he has said them in such a way that when you hold them, when you believe them, they have power to change your nature, to transform you and give you the nature of God. You begin to... Okay, thank you. You become a partaker of the nature of God through the promises. Number three, no covenant or testament or contract can be made between two people if there are no promises. Both the old and the new covenants, or the Old Testament and the New Testament, are based upon promises. God said, if you do so and so, I will do so and so. So Hebrews chapter 8 verse 6 says that the New Testament or covenant is based upon better promises than the old one. Yes, Hebrews 8:6.
We are reading verse 6, which says, "But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises."
The new covenant is established upon better promises. The ground upon which the New Testament or New Covenant is built is better promises than the old covenant promises. Now, we are going to look at all this in a more relaxed way. But the fourth major reason why these promises are important is because they give us hope and become the anchor of our soul. Without the promises, the human soul has no anchor. In a fast-changing 21st century, you need something to hold your soul and put it in a steady place. And the Bible describes these promises as the anchor of our soul. For purposes of explaining this particular point, I want us to read a long passage, Hebrews chapter 6. But we are going to read from verse 13 all the way to verse 19. Let's patiently listen to it. He is talking about God's promise to Abraham, and that promise you too are enjoying today. But listen to how he puts his argument. He explains that when two men are fighting, and I say, "You took my mobile phone," and you said, "I didn't take it." Say, "You took it." I say, "I didn't take it." When I say, "I swear I didn't take it," then it's final. It means there is nothing else I can say beyond that. I've said what I want to say. So when two people are struggling, wrestling about something which is doubtful, when one gives an oath, that's final. So in the same way, God wanted Abraham to know that the promise he has given him, he means business, and that he wants him to be sure. And he has said his last is final. So he swore. Now, God never lies. So even if he makes a casual promise, he cannot change it. Therefore, if he swears on top of a promise, then by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we, those who come to God, must know that he will never break his word. And therefore, that should serve as an anchor for our soul, a guarantee which cannot be broken. Yes. This is how powerful the promises in the Bible are. The throne of heaven is behind them. God's integrity is behind them. If he fails, then God will lose his integrity. Heaven will break down. Yes.
Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 to 19.
Yes.
The certainty of God's promise. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying...
You see, God promised Abraham. He wanted to swear. You and I will say, "I swear by Asantehene's throne or the golden stool. I swear by Nana." You see, Because you are searching for somebody bigger, something bigger, stronger, more reliable, trustworthy. But God looked up, he looked left, right. There was nobody greater than himself. So he swore by himself. Yes.
I will surely bless you and give you many descendants.
Yes.
And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves.
That is true.
And the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised.
You see, God wanted to make the unchanging nature of what he was promising to we who are going to inherit the promise. Yes.
He confirmed it with an oath.
That's why he swore.
God is this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged.
Yes.
We have this hope as an anchor for the soul.
We have this hope as an anchor for the soul.
Firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain.
So, we have just been looking at the reasons why the promises of God are important. Now, the promises are the ground for faith. If I tell you that tomorrow morning, anywhere you see me, come for a full piece of cloth, Hollandaise. Your ground for saying, hey, JFK, hey, yesterday you said that everywhere, anywhere I see you, you give a piece of cloth. The ground upon which you are holding me and claiming the piece of cloth is a promise I made. No faith can ever be exercised if there is no promise from God. Every faith we exercise is because there is a promise of God. He said in Matthew 7:7, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. That is why we pray. We pray because there is a promise. We exercise faith because there is a promise. There is no other ground to hold God if he himself does not voluntarily offer us a promise. By that promise, we draw close to him. And the promises give us hope. Now, we have done some amount of theory. Let's go back and look into the Bible and see the strength of what I am saying. First of all, I want us to look at the God who gave the promises. Because, you see, the main reason why one person has more faith than another person is because of the work and knowledge with the person involved. If I have been in the same bedroom with my wife for 33 and a half years. Therefore, I don't check the money in my wallet because she never touches my money. Now, the years of marriage and knowing her make it such that if my money is lost, I don't say, somebody has taken my money. Somebody has taken my money. Somebody, no. Because of the way I know her. But if you don't know her, and she comes to you right now and says, please, can you give me 50 Ghana? I want to just do something here and bring it. You say, well, who is this lady? Why is she saying that? I'm not sure. Are you sure you will bring it back? I won't ask her that. Do you understand? In the same way, we don't trust God because we don't know him. You see, one Christian trusts God more than the other because you know the person more. You know the Godhood of God more than another person. This is why some people risk they stake their whole lives on God. Others are afraid even to put one foot there because they are not sure. A good example is Joseph. In Genesis chapter 50, we are reading it. Let's read verse 24 and 25. The Bible says Joseph was dying in Egypt, and he told his generation that God is going to visit you and take you out of Egypt. I don't want you to leave my dead bones in Egypt. Carry me out.
Genesis chapter 50, verses 24 and 25. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die.
I am about to die.
But God will surely come to your aid.
God will surely come to your aid.
And take you up out of this land.
Yes.
To the land he promised on oath to Abraham.
Yes.
Isaac and Jacob. And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid. And then you must carry my bones up from this place.
Look at this. You see, Joseph believed God that he will visit his people. It took over 300 years before God visited them. But when they were leaving Egypt, they carried the coffin of Joseph. They carried the coffin of Joseph. All the other Israelites died, were buried in Egypt, and stayed there. Not Joseph. His trust in God went beyond the grave and carried his coffin 40 years in the wilderness until they buried him in the promised land. Because he had trust in the God who said, I will come and take your people out of Egypt. You see, many of us live lives of desperate frustration because we cannot trust God. And the Bible is full of people who can't trust him. Another gentleman I respect is Caleb. Caleb, he was with the 12 spies who went to the promised land. And for 40 days, they walked around the promised land. And they saw the giants, the Anakim. They saw the walled cities, the Jerichos. They saw big, tall men, and they saw things. And when they came back, 10 of the spies said, the land is good, it's flowing with milk and honey. Look at the fruit. But we are not able to go because we are grasshoppers in the eyes of those people. The people are giants. The walls, of the cities are great and mighty. We can't go. And Caleb tore his clothes and, what are you saying, brothers and sisters? We are able to go. The people are bred for us. Our God is with us. I too saw the giants. I saw the walled cities. But I choose to trust God. And God said, yes, you will go. You will have a portion in the land that you saw. And all those of you who said you would die in the wilderness, I swear by myself, I will do to you according to what you have said in my hearing. You will die. You will die in the wilderness, and your children will bury you before I take the rest. That's Numbers 14:28. It's easy to remember. Yes. God said, I swear by myself. You are saying you can't go. You can't go. You will die in this wilderness. Caleb, Joshua, you say you will go. You will go. You will go. You know what? It took them 40 years in the wilderness. And they buried all those who said they can't go. God cannot send them. They buried them. They buried them in mass graves. They buried them individually, in groups, in families, in teams. They buried them. They came out of Egypt 603,000 foot soldiers. Women and children and aged not counted. Only two of the 603,000 survived. Joshua and Caleb. But that's not the part which amazes me. The part which amazes me is that the number that entered the promised land, soldiers, were 603,000. God replaced every one of them. God replaced every one of them. You can choose not to believe God. You suffer for it. Yes. You bear the problem. You carry it like Zacharias carried it. Yes. When the angel Gabriel came and told him that your wife will have a child, he said, how can this be? I am old. My wife is old. Then the angel said, look, I am the angel Gabriel. I stand before God. And I tell you that with God, all things are possible. Because you doubt what I'm saying, you will be damned until the child is born. And that's it. He went home. And he was only speaking with his fingers. Many times, these days, people think it's a pride to doubt God, to doubt the Bible, to critique it, and to make themselves judges over the Bible, the God of the Bible. But Caleb, after 45 years, in Joshua chapter 14, he went to Joshua. And he said, 45 years ago, I brought good report of this land. The Lord has kept me alive. I am as strong today as I was 45 years ago. I am 85, but my strength to go out and come in for war is like when I was a youth. Give me this mountain. The giants are there. The Anakim are there. Give the mountain to me. I will take it. And Joshua said, God bless you. God bless you. May his tribe increase. You see, many of us are living frustrated, defeated lives because we can't dare to trust the God of the Bible. And you are not the only person. The scripture is full of them. When God promised Abraham and Sarah that he would give them a child, he had his own timetable. Sarah thought she was smart. Said, oh, in Genesis 16, she said, God has prevented me from having children. I'm going to give you my maid, Hagar. Sleep with her. And when she has a child, I will adopt that child as my child. So Abraham too, no comments. He took the maid and pregnancy. And the way only women understand. You see? Because the maid has been watching this woman many years searching for a child. She drank all type of things. She went through all types of gynec treatments. And she slept with Abraham once, one touch, and she was pregnant. So she started looking at her mistress in a certain way. You see, which only a woman will understand. Men normally, we don't understand such things. When a woman is looking at you, she's speaking paragraphs. So Sarah said, Akwa, you are my maid, and you are pregnant. So is that how you are looking at me? Then she went to Abraham and said, all my troubles are upon you. You took my housemaid and look, she's pregnant because of that. Look at how she's looking. Abraham said, oh, she's your maid, she's in your hands. And Sarah dealt with her in such a way that Hagar ran away. She could not wait. That is why the Ishmaelites today, we call them our cousins. The Arabs are from that line. Just the mistake of not trusting God sufficiently and trying to use your own calculation to help God. And we do that many times because we feel God is not, you see, he's not able. But Genesis 21 says that God visited Sarah. She became pregnant. And she had a child. And named the child Isaac. He laughs. Because everyone who hears it will laugh. Another story in the Bible that really takes me is 2 Kings chapter 7. The captain on whose arm the king leaned, king of Israel. There was famine in Samaria. And people were selling the poo-poo of doves and cows and everything. And the head of donkeys. And women formed cooperatives to boil their children. You bring your child, we use the child for chichinga today. Then tomorrow, I too will bring my child. And nobody would have heard, if not because the king was moving on the wall and one of the women said, help, help, king. This woman, we formed an association. She said we should bring our children. I brought my child first and we cooked and ate. And now it's time for her to bring her child. She said she's refusing help. And they rushed to the house of Elijah, the man of God. Elisha, I beg your pardon. And he said, tomorrow by this time, one alonka of Gary will be 20 pesos at Rollins Park. And then the captain on whose arm the king leaned said, even if God were to make windows in heaven and drop food, this thing cannot happen. So the man of God looked at him and said, look, you will see it with your eyes, but you won't eat it. You won't taste it. So, long story short, God caused the Syrian army to hear noise as if soldiers were coming. So they got onto their horses and fled from the siege. And four lepers who were at the gate of Samaria managed to walk to the tent and said, well, all die be closer. If we go to these uncircumcised Philistines and Assyrians, the best they can do is kill us. But the city, there's no food. If we go in, we shall die. So why don't we take the risk and go? They went to the first tent, nobody. They ate, they took gold and silver and clothing, you know, lepers with. They went to the next tent, fufu, abenkwai, chicken soup. They chopped, they went to the next. Then they said, no. What we are doing is not good. There are people in the city who are hungry. If we keep quiet until the next day, disaster will overcome us. So they rushed to the wall and said, is there anybody on the wall? We went to the camp of the Syrians. There is nobody there. And then they relayed the news until it got to the king. And the king said, look, be careful. I know these Syrians. They are just going to hide so that they know we are hungry. When we come out, then they will pounce on us. And the wise man said, take the horses, chase them and see. If they are not there, why should we be hungry here? And there will be food. So they chased them. They saw that, the people have gone. So the next day, the king appointed the two known captains to be in charge of the hungry people who were breaking out of the city gate to go for food. You know what happened? They trampled him underfoot and killed him. Hungry people, you are trying to control traffic with your two known. So that day, Gari Olonka was 20 pesos. It happened according to the word of the man of God. But the guy who felt he was a doubter, he saw it, but he never ate of it. There are many things in this life. You cannot enjoy them until you die. If you won't believe God, they will bury you like that. They will bury you. You see other people enjoying it, but you, because you cannot trust God enough, they will bury you. I can tell you many more stories from the Bible like that. And God will not argue with you. You see, Numbers chapter 11. The people, they got up. They said, morning, manna. Afternoon, manna. Evening, manna. Monday, manna. Tuesday, manna. Wednesday, manna. Thursday, manna. Friday, manna. Saturday, manna. Sunday, manna. January, manna. February, manna. March, manna. April, manna. May, manna. June, manna. We are sick and tired of this manna. And God said, and sent fire to burn them. And sent snakes to bite them. And poisonous snakes. And when they were dying, he said, we will beg. We will eat quietly. So Moses said, the people are crying for meat. I don't have meat. If that's the case, kill me, because I don't want to see my wretchedness. Then God said, don't worry. Take 70 elders. Bring them. I will take part of the spirit on you and put it on them, so that they can help you with the administration. But tell the people that I will give them meat for 1 month. And Moses said, mouth. Where are you going to find meat? The soldiers alone are 600,000. Are you going to catch the fish in the sea? Or bulls, how are you going to find meat for them to eat? Not 1 day, 1 week, but 1 month. Now, Moses had never argued with God. Apart from the burning bush, anything God said, Moses just did. By that time, he said, this one dear, you know, it's Nabu. Those days, we used to tell our friends that, big mouth. So how? Then God said, you will see whether my hand is short or not. The next day, there was a great wind. and quails from all over. They fell around the camp, 20 miles radius. And they were sitting upon one another until 4 feet. And so those who wanted meat, they got up. They killed. The person who gathered least gathered one barrel of meat. Can't you eat that for 1 month? Enough. And God vindicated his name. There are so many stories like that in the Bible. And my argument today is that there are 4 things about God you need to school yourself in until your mind and heart settle. Number one is that God is able to do according to all that he has promised. You see, if somebody says, tomorrow, I'm going to give everybody in Reach Church 5 million Ghana cedis, you need to turn your attention away from the words he has said and look at him and ask, is he able? Is he able? The promises of God in the Bible force us to go and ask ourselves, is God able? Is he able to do it? Can he do it? I like a few verses I want you to put in your pocket. Genesis chapter 18, verse 14. God, you know, when Sarah heard that a 90-year-old woman was going to be pregnant and bring forth, she laughed.
Genesis chapter 18, verse 14.
Okay, you can read from verse 12.
So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought.
She laughed to herself as she thought.
After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?
After I'm worn out, an old lady, she has stopped her menses long ago. And she says, I'm worn out. My Lord is old, a 90-year-old woman. Can I have this pleasure?
Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh?
The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh?
And say, will I really have a child?
Yes.
Now that I'm old. Is anything too hard for the Lord?
Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? It's a verse you need to memorize. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Let's read Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32, verse 17.
Jeremiah chapter 32. We are reading verse 17. And it says, ah, sovereign Lord.
Ah, sovereign Lord.
You have made the heavens and the earth.
You have made the heavens and the earth.
By your great power and outstretched arm.
By your great power and outstretched arm.
Nothing is too hard for you.
Nothing, absolutely nothing is too hard for you. Ah, sovereign Lord. What does verse 27 say?
27 says, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind.
I am the Lord, the God of all mankind.
Is anything too hard for me?
Is anything too hard for me? Is there anything? Is there anything too hard for me? Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything? Is there anything too hard for me? Luke chapter 1, verse 37.
Luke 1, 37.
You need to trust your Bible.
Yes.
Now, these verses must be memorized. Yes, it's on now.
Luke 1, 37. For nothing is impossible with God.
Tell your friend, for nothing is impossible with God. These words were uttered by the angel Gabriel. He said, look, I am the angel Gabriel. I have been standing in God's presence from the beginning of the world. There is nothing impossible with God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And Mark chapter 14, verse 36. This is Jesus in Gethsemane. Mark 14, 36.
Mark chapter 14. We are reading verse 36.
It's on.
Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you.
Yes.
Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will.
Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Everything. Everything. Everything is possible for you. So this is the very first thing in your walk with God. You see, before you can trust his promises, you need to investigate whether all things are possible for God. If he says something, has he got the power, the ability, the authority to do it? If he has, then whenever he is giving a promise, there is a ground to believe him. There is a cause to believe him. When he says, in my name, you shall cast out demons, is it just talk? Or is it possible with him? The second thing I want us to take time to examine about God is he willing? You see, when your child comes to you and says, Daddy, buy me a bicycle. You can have the money, but are you willing? Are you willing? Now, we all need to check the Bible to find out. Because if God is able, but he is not willing, then there is a problem. Because even if he gives the promise, he has the means to honor it, but his heart is not for honoring it. Then we are stuck again. Now, what are some of the passages which convince me that God is not only able, but he is willing? Willing to honor his promises. Let me give you about four four or five passages that you need to memorize. Even if you won't memorize them, meditate on them. Because you can't deal with the promises of God unless you are sure of these things. The first one is Romans chapter 8. We are reading verses 31 and 32. It says, what shall we say then? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. What else is there that when we ask him? Yes. Please.
Romans 8, 31, 32.
Yes.
It says, what then shall we say in response to these things?
Okay.
If God is for us, who can be against us?
Yes.
He who did not spare his own son,
yes,
but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?
Listen to the reasoning. John 1:18 says, no one has at any time ever seen God. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, him has come to make him known to us. John chapter 17, from verse 24, he says that, this is Jesus praying, he says, you love me before the foundation of the world. Before this world was created, there was a love relationship between Jesus and his Father. So deep. Therefore, if God did not spare Jesus, but gave him up for us while we were still sinners, is there anything less heavy than Jesus that you will ask him and he won't give it to you? Does it make sense? You see, your son is going to school and they say school fees alone is 40,000 Ghana and you paid it. And he said, Mama, I need big pen, 15. Or how much are they selling these days? 5 Ghana. Or 1 CD. Yes. I need big pen, 1 CD to write my exams. They say, I don't have any money. I don't have any money. These people you spend money to, but I don't have any money. Are you thinking? You pay school fees 40,000 Ghana. Now you need 1 CD to write the exam. You say, I don't have any money. Even you, human being, foolish human being, you think more than that. If God did not spare his own son, but gave him up on the cross for you, while you were still a sinner, is there anything you ask him and he will not be willing to give you? You need to reason about it. You see, many of us treat God as if he were not thinking. We don't say it with our mouth, but that's how our attitude shoes. While you were a sinner, still in rebellion against him, he sent his son, not an ordinary death, on the cross for you. If after that, you say, oh, Father, I need healing, then I will give you. You say, oh, Father, I beg you, I'm struggling with fornication. Can you help me? I won't help you. So, Lord, please, I beg you. The way things are now, I want you to help my daughter so that she will deliver safely. I won't agree. She can't deliver. You know, that we don't pray because we don't believe the promises of God. We don't believe that he means business. He's willing to help us. That's why we don't pray. You see? If you were to believe the Bible, that God wants to answer your prayer. That the promises of the Bible are for you. And that God went to the foolish extent of sacrificing his own begotten son for you while you were a sinner. Then you will pray more. He says, ask. He said, you don't have because you don't ask. He says, see that too, have you asked nothing in my name? Ask that you may receive, that your joy may be full. Some of us don't even bother to read the promises. There are over 8,000 promises in the Bible. We don't know them. We would rather memorize the mobile phone number of a friend, or car number of a friend, or Manchester United, the goals they score, than put our mind to memorizing a promise from the Bible. Because we feel, oh, leave that thing. Yes. That's it. But that's not all. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. He says, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Oof. 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 Please read it for us.
But no matter how many promises God has made.
No matter how many promises of God has made.
They are yes in Christ.
They are what? Yes. Yes in Christ.
And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God.
Tell your friend, all the promises of God are yes in Christ. You too, ask your friend, do you know any of the promises? You see, all the promises of God are yes in Christ. If it were any other person in whom the promises are yes, I would be hesitant to go there. But if it's Jesus in alone, then I don't have a problem. Because he knows I am a sinner. That's why he came. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's John 1:29. He came for me. You see, John 15:13. He said, greater love than this has no man, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. John chapter 20, verse 17. He said, go and tell my brothers that I'm going to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. If it's Jesus alone, that in him all the promises of God are yes, then I can draw boldly to the throne of grace. Because he is there. He is there. I can come boldly to the throne of grace and ask him. You see, Hebrews chapter 4. From verse 14 to 16 says, we don't have a high priest who does not know our infirmities, who is not acquainted with our problems, but we have one who has been made in every way tempted like us, yet without sin. And therefore now, he understands. You see, I may not be able to draw near to God the Father, but as for Jesus, I can always go there, midnight, 1 a.m., 4 a.m. because of who he is to me. Let's read it. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Or even 2. 2, 7. Okay. It's on the... yes.
Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens.
Yes.
Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess.
Yes.
For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin.
It's like a Ghanaian who was born in London. and grew up in London. He is a Ghanaian, but he is not a Ghanaian. Because the dumso we are going through here, he doesn't understand it. Because they have light throughout. He doesn't understand.
Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence.
Yes.
So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
Who is at the throne? Who is there? Jesus? If it is Jesus, then praise the Lord. Then my problem is over. If it were anyone else, I will have difficulty going because the person doesn't understand me. He doesn't know me. But here is somebody who is our great high priest, who has been tempted in every way like us. He wept. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was tired. And Jesus, he was born in a manger. He died on a cross. I can identify with him. He walked. He was tempted like me. Therefore, when I fall down on the ground, I say, Jesus, this one day, I beg you, I beg you, I beg you. Jesus, this one day, I beg you, I beg you. Jesus, oh, he understands. I don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with me. You see, the promises of God are yes, 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 yes in Jesus. Therefore, what is my problem? Why can't I go there? If the promises were lodged in God the Father, it would be difficult. Even though that one too is understandable because he gave his son for me. Therefore, he loves me. So I can go. But this one, they are lodged in Christ Jesus. Wow. Well, I believe you understand where we are going. And the third thing we need to discover about God is he can do it because he is able. He is willing. But is he trustworthy all the time? That's it. That's it. Is he faithful? Is he trustworthy? Can I bank on him? You know, I'm sure you've all watched that TV advert, these insurance people, they are bad. One boy, his father was downstairs and the boy was hanging upstairs. And he said, jump. I am your father. Jump. I'll hold you. Jump. You jump. I'm your father. What do you mean? I'm your father. Jump. And the boy jumped and the father ran away. And the boy cursed. Is God trustworthy all the time? Can I bank on him? I know he has ability. He has power. He can do it. I know he is willing. He sent his son. But can I bank on him all the time? Can I? Dare I? Because when I jump, my whole being, I'm staking my soul, my life, my spirit, my chances, my future, my prosperity, my endowment. I'm staking all if I jump. Will he be there for me all the time? And here are some of the passages that helped me. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. He says, God is not a man to lie, nor the son of man to repent. Has he said it? Will he not do it? Has he promised, spoken? Will he not make it good?
God is not a man that he should lie.
God is not a man that he should lie. The main difference between God and men is that men are liars. Men fail. Because they promised that they will come for an aviosi, but it rained. That's why they didn't come. You see, men fail because they have no power to control the future. God controls the end from the beginning. There is nobody on earth to threaten him. Therefore, when he says he will do something, has he said it? Will he not do it? God is not a man to lie or the son of man to change his mind because of the weather. You promised to hand over that report, But there was Dumso. And you couldn't. Yes, you wanted to iron your dress for church. And Sunday morning, there was no light. You see, you fail to deliver. We can't trust you because Dumso can fail. Can we trust God? Can a human being bank his soul, his life, his time, his money, his strength? Can he bank all on the God of heaven? The Bible says yes. God is not a man to lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. Yes.
Nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill?
Yes. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says, God that cannot lie. I like that. Yes. Titus 1 2.
Titus chapter 1 verse 2. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God who does not lie promised before the beginning of time.
God who does not lie. God who does not lie. This is the whole story of Abraham. The way Satan is that he is a liar. John chapter 8 verse 44 says, you are of your father, the devil, and his deeds you will do. Because he has been a murderer from the beginning, and there is no truth in him. When he is speaking a lie, that's his native language, because he's a liar and the father of lies. God knows that the day he becomes a liar, he will become Satan, and there will be two Satans on earth. God is truth. You see, Jesus said in John 14, 16, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, 16, he said, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. John 16, 13, he will guide you into all truth. John 17, 17, make them holy in your truth. Your word is truth. John 17, 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. John 18, 37, 38, Jesus said that, for this purpose I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Anyone who is on the side of truth comes to me. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15 says the church is the pillar and ground of truth in the whole universe. Truth is with the Christian, is with the Bible, is with the Holy Spirit, is with Jesus, because God is the Father of truth. First Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has ever taken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful. He will never let you be tempted beyond your strength. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 23-24, it says, faithful is he who promised. But I want us to read, to close up, please read quickly for us, Romans chapter 4. Let's read all the way from 16 to 21.
Romans chapter 4 from verse 16 to 21.
Anytime we doubt the promises of God is an indictment on the character of the God of heaven. We don't pray because we don't believe the promises. We don't have faith because we think he is joking. We don't have hope in the midst of a troubled world. Our lifestyles resemble the world because we don't believe the Bible we carry to church. You know, the God of heaven, his character is what makes the promise of any value. The promises are exceeding great and precious promises because God, the character of God, is the foundation, the backbone. It undergirds every promise that is in the scripture. And he swore, knowing that you are a doubter, knowing that there will be doubting Thomases. He swore so that he can put every argument to silence. That by two unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we who have come to the scripture, who have come to Jesus, who have come to the God of heaven, our lives will change because we are believing words which are different. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou dost keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because you trust in him. You know, if you trust in the God of heaven, you will sleep. Yes, please read.
Therefore, the promise comes by faith.
The promise comes by faith.
So that it may be by grace.
So that it may be by grace.
And be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring.
Yes.
Not only those to who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written.
Now listen.
I have made you a father of many nations.
God told Abraham, when he didn't have any child. You see, it's different when you have children and God is telling you such a thing. He didn't have any child. Then he says, I have made you a father of many nations. Yes.
He's our father in the sight of God.
Yeah.
In whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not.
I like that. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things which are not as though they were. You know, when they were getting ready to fight Jericho, the captain of the army of God came and told Joshua, I have given you Jericho and it all its mighty men. Before the battle, he calls things which are not as though they were. The thing is not there, but God says it's there. He tells Abraham, you have made me a father of many nations. Change your name from Abraham, noble father, to Abraham, father of many nations, father of a multitude. I have made you. You haven't got a child? Don't worry. Don't worry. Yes. And Abraham dared to believe it.
Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations.
Against all hope, Abraham believed in hope. Against all hope. There are many times when you are fighting a sickness, a challenge in life, and there is no hope. Everybody tells you it's finished. Doctors say, oh, 1 week you are gone. Everybody say, oh, you know. Against all hope. Against all hope. Abraham believed. Yes.
So became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him. So shall your offspring be.
Yes.
Without weakening in his faith.
Without weakening in his faith.
Face the fact that his body was as good as dead.
The fact. You know, sometimes people say, Christians, we live in another world. You cry. What are you talking about? You are not a reality. I'm talking about reality. Facts on the ground. Abraham faced the fact that his body was dead, but chose to believe God.
Since he was about 100 years old.
Yes.
And that Sarah's womb was also dead.
Sarah's womb was also dead.
Yet he did not waver through unbelief.
He did not waver through unbelief.
Regarding the promise of God.
Regarding the promise of God.
But was strengthened in his faith.
Yes.
And gave glory to God.
Ooh.
Being fully persuaded that
being
God
fully,
had power.
Fully persuaded
God
that
had
God
power.
Had power. To
do
what,
he had promised.
Wow. This is the note I want to end on. This month, I want every one of us to go back to examine the God we say we believe. Let's go back. And probe him. You see, there are certain things, if you come and tell me about some of my friends, I will throw the case out. I won't even ask them. Because I know them. I trust them. I believe them. I choose to believe that they won't do that. They won't say that about me. You see, the character of God is at stake when the promises of God are called into question. Because immediately we start looking at the promises, you begin asking, hey, is God able? Hey, can he? Hey, is he willing? Hey, will he do it? Is he faithful? Will he not fail me on the way? And this evening, I've been trying to persuade and convince you from the scriptures that God is able. That with God, all things are possible. That he is willing, because he loves you enough to give you his son. Everything else you need apart from Jesus is lower than Jesus. Is smaller than Jesus. Open your mouth wide and ask. Because you have a big God. It's an insult to him when you don't come to pray to him. You are insulting him. And even some of the things we ask, they insult him. Because he feels hurt that he has given us such big promises. And we have no time for the promises. We have no time for him. He is faithful. He can be relied on. All the promises of God are worth nothing. If God is not able, if God is not willing, if God is not faithful, if we can't trust him, then there's no reason we should continue with this mumps and abuses discussions. We are going to rise up and pray. If you know that you know that you know that you have not really been believing God, you need to tell him you are sorry. If you know that he has been small as far as you are concerned and you have handled him as a toy gun, you need to go back to him and talk with him. And if you have always felt that, yeah, he has the power, but he is not willing, he doesn't like me enough, you have to change your attitude towards him. There are consequences for doubting him. You pay for it with your life. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's talk to God personally. Ask yourself, am I living a life of trust in the promises of God, the Godhood of God? Am I living as somebody who believes God enough to bank everything on him? Shall we be on our feet?